Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we continue our study, dear Lord, on these seven royal laws of courtship, that you'll help us, Lord, to give our folks good information, especially, dear Lord, may you open the hearts of our young people. And, Lord, families committing to this, and moms and dads and young people, Lord, with a tender heart and a humility about them and a submissiveness about them, Lord, that they would enact it and incorporate these Bible principles into their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. All righty. I'm going to just review quickly the previous royal laws that we've covered so far in our evening services. We've taken a good portion of the Wednesday night and Sunday nights of this month because our theme is having a heart for your future sweetheart. And so as a young person, I was reviewing these and thinking back over these and looking at them in review. And I thought, okay, hopefully this is what I'm praying happens in the heart of a young person. A young person has come and they've sat and they've listened to these things. And they've made some decisions. You know what? God knows and has created who he wants me to marry. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to get involved in this teenage dating. I'm not going to spend my teenage years in pursuit. I'm going to spend it in preparation, seeking out the will of God, trusting God in his time to bring the right one to me. And by the way, I'm going to make a commitment to arrive at the marriage altar morally pure. And I'm going to build safeguards in my life to see that that happens, which means I'm going to make a vow of purity. It means I'm going to enact a personal no-touch rule. I'm going to go to Proverbs chapter 7 and learn from that simple young man and why he failed in this. And I'm going to put some things, some safeguards in my life so that by God's grace, I'll arrive at that marriage altar morally pure. And by the way, I don't want to just arrive morally pure. I want to arrive prepared to fulfill my responsibilities as a marriage partner. That means as a young man, I'm going to take this thing seriously, okay? Because if I'm going to take a wife, that means, you know what, I'm taking a commitment. I've got to be ready to lead. I've got to be ready to provide. I've got to be ready to watch over and protect that family. And so as a young man, I want to make sure that I'm making good decisions during my teenage years. I'm learning the things that I'm going to need to learn to be able to make the kind of living that I can support a family on. I'm going to develop character in my life. I'm going to make sure my spiritual life is strong because I'm going to be the spiritual leader of a household, of a wife, and of children. And so I'm going to be strong in these areas. And then also a young lady would say, you know what, I'm going to spend my teenage years preparing to fulfill my responsibilities as a marriage partner in this matter of being a keeper at home and all the things that I'll need to do in order to be the proper helpmeet for my husband. And then we studied this last time we met. By the grace of God, I will have the blessing of both sets of parents and our pastors. And so I'm not gonna try to walk this tightrope without a safety net of counsel. I'm going to make sure that I stay transparent with my parents and talk to my parents about any relationship that I'm in. And I'm going to make sure that I am diligent. Listen, these aren't the years to avoid the pastor. These are the years to be talking to the pastor, all right? You young ladies, you ought to spend some time talking to the pastor's wife during these years. You know, if you're ducking and running and hiding and sneaking, you're in trouble. Whether you may not think you're in trouble. I know, you're smarter than anybody. Got it. But I've seen 100 others just like you. And I've seen where they ended up. And so you ought to maybe have a humility about you and talk to mom and dad about it. And nobody knows you more than your mom and dad. And at least give them veto power. If they've got some red flags and things that they're concerned about, you better listen to them. This is a forever decision. And remember, in matters of the heart, you know, it's really easy to make a bad mistake because of your emotions and get in the driver's seat. And you need a good group, a good counsel, board of counselors that'll help you during this time. Now tonight, we're going to add to that and give you the fifth royal law of courtship. And of course, that one has to do with maintaining. And let me read this. By the grace of Almighty God, I will give I'm on the wrong one. Let me back up a page. Here we go. By the grace of Almighty God, I will have glorified God and maintained an unquestionable Christian testimony during my courtship. I'm just going to read directly from the book one paragraph of introduction. The primary purpose of our existence as Christians is to bring glory and honor to God. A wise young person is constantly aware of his or her Christian testimony. Both the saved and the lost watch any young person who professes to know the Lord as his or her Savior. But never are you more under the microscope than when you are courting. Whether or not that's fair, I'm not sure, but I am telling you that it's true. Your conduct during courtship will either point the world to the Lord Jesus Christ and show all who are watching how real and precious he is to me, or your conduct will bring a shadow of reproach upon his precious name. And so during this time, folks, there's never a time in life where you get off the hook when it comes to maintaining the right kind of testimony. And you know what? The world looks at this with suspicion. They hear Christians talk. But wait a minute, now that they're young, I've watched this young person, I've heard all this Jesus talk, and I've watched the way they live, but now that they're involved with a young man and a young lady, will they maintain their Christian testimony? Will they live an unquestionable Christian testimony? Will they glorify God through their courtship also? So I want to give you several things to consider tonight that'll help you in that. Number one, during your courtship, avoid the appearance of evil. Abstain from the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Mature Christians think this way. They don't just ask, is what we are doing wrong? They also ask, could what we are doing appear wrong to others? Well, we weren't doing anything wrong. Well, did it look like it? Could it be perceived as wrong? Well, that's their problem. No, that's your problem. Because you have a Bible command here that says you're to abstain from the appearance of evil. Appearance of evil. That means there's some places that I don't walk into. There's some things that I don't do. Some things that I don't go, places I don't go simply because of the way it might look. I may not go into a place and do anything wrong, but if I walk into that place and somebody sees me and I'm trying to reach this community for Christ, then you know what? I want to guard my testimony, okay? Brother Jeff Reiser, he's back in the foyer, I think, but he left me a gift the other day, and he came in. I thought it was very nice, and he knows I like that old-fashioned pop in the glass bottles, okay? And so he brought me two little four-packs of old-fashioned pop. The only problem is that one of them looked like this, all right? I mean, this is what Jeff Reiser brought his preacher, snuck it back into my office, and by the way, it's not beer. I promise you, young people, this is not beer. It is Bolin Bottling Company root beer made with cane sugar. I mean, folks, this is better than crack cocaine, all right? This is absolutely the greatest stuff that, and so you know what I did? I wanted to drink it, and so I mean, you know, Jeff Reiser, he's a good Christian. If he brought it, surely there can't be anything wrong with it. And so I thought, what do I do with this stuff now? I mean, he brought contraband into my office, and so I only had four bottles, and they're gone now. But what I would do is I would pull the shades. And in my office, and I'd lock the door and turn the light off, and then I would crawl into the desk and drink this as fast as I could. And you say, what's the issue? Folks, listen to me. This is good root beer. I promise you it's non-alcoholic. It is not sin to drink this stuff. But would I take a bottle of this, buy it down at the corner gas station, open it up, and drive down Main Street drinking it? Absolutely 100% not. You say, well, you're not sinning. Yeah, but I am appearing to do something that I preach against. I'm appearing to do something that people in this community that are even lost don't think a preacher ought to do. And you know what? If it caused one person to get the wrong impression, one lost man that I've been trying to witness to look over and just see me go by with that bottle and think, oh, see, the guy's a liar, he's a fake. Telling me I need to get saved, driving around town drinking beer. And by the way, this might shock you, but small town America talks. And if that one guy saw me, he's going to tell more people, and he's going to go down the American Legion. You're not going to believe that Baptist preacher, what I just saw him. I swear I saw it with my own eyes. Now, is he being truthful? No. But you know what? I'm not mad at him. I should be mad at me. I put myself in a situation. I left an impression that could be wrongly interpreted. Now, young people, listen to me. Every single one of you young people, when you grow up and you get to the age where, I mean, it's right for you to do. And you know what? It's the right time of life for you. And you start praying and seeking that person that God would have for you. Listen to me very carefully. You don't get to switch off your Christian testimony. You are responsible. And you are having an impact on every other young person in this church. Okay, listen, it's hard enough to get these young people to the finish line doing right. How wicked of you to turn 17, 18, 19 and then go around and decide you're going to get rid of Jesus and lose your testimony and do whatever you want with no care how it is influencing your brothers and your sisters and the other young people in this church. Shame on you. And I mean that. Shame on you, okay? While you're courting, be as concerned with the appearance of right as you are with the doing of right. The Bible says this, let not then your good be evil spoken of. And you cannot be doing anything wrong, but you know what? You can be in a situation, a position, or with a group of people where folks are going to assume some things. I value my testimony. I guard my testimony. You know why? Because I don't want to do one thing. Bible says be careful about placing a stumbling block in front of a brother or sister in Christ. Be careful about putting a stumbling block between somebody and the salvation that they could receive from the Lord Jesus Christ because of us being unwise. So number one, avoid the appearance of evil. Number two, protect carefully the reputation of the one you are courting. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. We're going to spend probably Sunday night in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, teaching on this idea of real love, Bible love, agape love. I'm going to take one of the characteristics of real love, and that's found in verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, often known as the love chapter, verse 4 and 5. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Now, one of the things that ought to be in your heart towards someone that you truly love is that there ought to be, with that God love, a desire to really protect that person's reputation. When me and my wife was in Bible college and we started courting and getting to know each other, you know what? I did not want to ever put a blemish on her reputation. One of the reasons that I built the safeguards in our relationship that I did was because I wanted to protect her reputation, okay? A young man, young lady, that's not concerned about your reputation doesn't love you, okay? If they're seeking their own, seeketh not his own, okay? That's what I can get out of this. Listen, I was very protective of my wife's reputation, okay? That means I didn't take her places set up any situations that could cause people to wonder, wow, I wonder what kind of girl that is. I'll give you a real for instance, okay? One of the first trips that I ever took up to Wisconsin to visit her family when we were still just courting. And we met in Bible college, and you know what? I got to know her mom and dad and a little bit through phone calls, and I kept them involved in the process, and I wanted to drive up there so they could meet me. And by the way, young men, I wanted their approval. I wanted their approval. I wanted to make a good impression on them. I wasn't trying to sneak around her dad or sneak around her mom. That's why I wouldn't give you 5 cents. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a young man that won't go through the parents sneaking around, okay? Knowing that you're breaking the boundaries that the parents have set in that relationship. Shame on you. I say shame. I may say it again. Shame on you, okay? But you know what? Even when I went up there, I called her dad. Said, would it be okay if I went up and spent a couple days up there? in Wisconsin, had a little bit of time off work, and could I just come up here and spend a couple of days? And he said, we'd be glad to have you, and that wouldn't be a problem. He said at that time they were living in Berlin, Wisconsin. They were living in a two-story house with a full basement. And he said, all of our bedrooms are upstairs, but we've got a bedroom down in the basement, and you'd be more than welcome to stay in the basement apartment, the basement bedroom. And I thought about that, and I said, Mr. Whittington, I really appreciate it. I mean, he knew I was a college student. He knew I was not exactly flush with cash in those days. And, But I said, Mr. Whittington, that's very kind of you. But I said, it's just the same to you. I said, I'd like to get a motel in town there. I said, I don't want to come into y'all's house and your daughter, folks in the community. By the way, he pastored a church there. But it wouldn't have mattered whether he did or not. And you know what? I don't want to come into the house and have my car parked there overnight and people, neighbors that have seen me come in, not leave. I don't want there to be any question in anybody's mind, so I'm just going to go ahead and get a motel room, and I'll do that for a couple nights. And he said, well, let me see if I can work something out. He called me back a few hours later and said, hey, we got an older couple in our church that has got an extra bedroom above them, actually a separate apartment with a separate entrance, and they said you could use that for the next couple nights. And I said, praise the Lord. But if that hadn't worked out, I'd have paid out of my pocket. You know why? I'm protecting her reputation. You know why? Because I loved her. Okay? A young man that will not protect your reputation does not love you. He lusts you, but he does not love you. A young lady that does not guard your reputation does not love you. Say, preacher, that sounds pretty old-fashioned. I think it sounds kind of biblical. I think it's, by the way, her dad told me later on, you have no idea the impression that made on me and my wife. When I hung up the phone and turned around and said, you know what that young man just said to me? You know what, dude? I was in, man. I mean, not that there was an ulterior motive, although there may have been a little bit. You know what? That's called? That's called good upbringing. Oh, why did you think that first? Because you're naturally spiritual? No, because I had a mom and dad that taught me some things about appropriateness. Now, I don't care. Don't come to me with this new, well, you don't understand the 20-somethings nowadays, and we just look at things different. No, the Bible hasn't changed. Bible principle hasn't changed. And you know what? You still have a responsibility to guard the reputation of the people that you love. And so you ought to do that during the courtship period. If someone truly loves you, he would never ask anything of you that might have a potential of casting a shadow across your reputation. Lust seeks its own and thinks nothing of unseemly behavior. Love makes its decisions based on what is best for the other individual and is always aware of protecting his or her reputation. Number three, go over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. So we're talking about this matter of, okay, it's time of that time of life, and I may have found who I think is the one that God has for me, but boy, it's not time to let my guard down. It's not time to throw my testimony to the wind. It's not time to just begin to do things because the world does it that way. We as Christians, we enter into this relationship sacredly and carefully. Now notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18, Colossians 1:18. For he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, you just read that verse, right? Let me ask you a question. Jesus is to have the preeminence in what? Let me ask you again. Jesus is to have the preeminence in what? All things. So there's no asterisk there. You don't get to take off your courtship years or your courtship time. Jesus is still supposed to have preeminence during that time. Listen, okay? Do it the world's way, okay? You better do a little study of Amnon. Okay, remember how much he was vexed in his soul and how badly he wanted Tamar? Folks, that was not driven by love, Bible love. That was driven by lust. Wasn't it just within the same story where he looked at her and hated her and wanted her out of his presence? You ignore your preacher, and you make your decisions based on lust, not Bible love. And I promise you, the person you think you love so much, one of these days that person will despise you and you'll despise them. Now, go ahead and write that down somewhere. Okay, and then bring it back to me and prove me wrong. Yes, sir. Okay? You need to listen to what I'm saying here. Jesus Christ during the courtship years ought to have preeminence. You don't take a break from being a Christian for 2 or 3 years of stupid to get into a marriage you shouldn't have never got into and then try to get back to being a Christian and figure it out the rest of your life. Those are the years you ought to be the closest to the Lord. I mean, how many young people backslide 18, 19, 20, 21 years of age and then come out of that having made the second most important decision in their life? Are you insane? Honestly, good night. You sleep on your side, your brains roll out your ear. I don't know what to say to you. Common sense ought to dictate that those are the years you ought to be closer to God than you've ever been in your life. Okay, so how about this? How about a relationship where Christ is preeminent? All right, how about a relationship where both parties spend their time in church? Okay, not sitting in the back row rubbing legs. Okay, but sitting up here near the front taking notes. I mean, hey, what's wrong with starting a date with the word of prayer? What's wrong with opening the Bible and sharing something that God taught you from the scriptures in your devotion that morning? Oh, preacher, good night. Nobody does that. Excuse me, yes, we did, and many people do. Okay, how about letting Christ have the preeminence? Well, that would just be awkward. If it's awkward in your relationship that you're involved in right now, do you think that's going to change afterwards? Okay, shouldn't that be a red flag in your mind that if I can't talk about the Lord, I mean, the only time we ever talk about church is to complain about the rules and our parents and how crazy our preacher is. I mean, if that's all that you are building a relationship on, hello? Now, what I'm saying is this. Christ deserves the preeminence in every single phase of our life. And young people, listen to me. You can have a God-anointed, Christ-centered courtship. Okay? Well, man alive, if I tried to court a young lady like that, I don't think she'd have anything to do with me. Well, you don't want anything to do with her. The right kind of a young lady will respect that. The right kind of a young lady would embrace that. The right kind of a young lady would go home and say to her mom and dad, you're not going to believe this. When we were together, he wanted to pray. And he wanted to know if I had any prayer requests. And he wanted to talk about the sermon that we heard. And he's talking about what the Lord's doing through his life. I mean, folks, listen to me. That's how Christians are supposed to court. Jesus should have the preeminence in your relationship. And that brings us then to Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there, Matthew chapter number 7. Why is this important? Why should we want the Word of God and the Son of God to have preeminence and sway during these important years? Number 4, build all your relationships, all of your relationships on a rock, the solid foundation of clear biblical teaching. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, by the way, that's y'all tonight, and doeth them not, I hope that's nobody, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And Jesus simply said this, listen, I'm going to give you Bible principles. I'm going to give you my word, my sayings. And you know what? If you'll listen to them, hear them, and you'll use them as the foundation upon which you build your relationship as a young man and a young lady, starting to like each other, growing into love, doing it the right way, staying within the boundaries of Scripture, keeping Christ as preeminent, building this upon biblical principles. It's like building a house on a rock. And you know what? Listen, please listen to me. You know what? The storms are going to come, and the winds are going to blow, and the rains are going to descend. I promise you. There's things that you can't even imagine that you're going to be facing in your 20s and in your 30s. I mean, no way in the world. They've never entered your mind, but life can get real so fast. And you know what? If you have ignored the Bible principles of God's word, gone directly against them, defiant against them to build a relationship that will end in a marriage. When those storms come, your house is going to fall. Say, how do you know that? I think I just read it. I didn't say it might. I said it's going to fall. It's going to fall. And wise is the young man that says, you know what? I don't want to enter into a relationship and build it on sand. I don't want to go through. By the way, you know what, young people? I don't want to speak for them. But there's some awfully good people in this room. And I mean awfully good people. Some of the best Christians in this church that has somewhere in their past a tragedy of divorce. Why don't you sit down and talk to them? Why don't you listen to them? Why don't you understand what that does, what it did to them? Okay, good night. I don't think God's asked so far anything unreasonable. Please come show me where he's asked anything unreasonable. Sometimes people want to treat these seven royal laws of courtship as if they're way off in right field somewhere. I mean, they're crazy things. But when I read them, not only are they extremely sensible, but they were the way almost every America conducted their courtship not that many years ago. Amen. Before the 1960s came, and a bunch of young people developed a hippie mentality, and we're going to do things our way. And then those hippies raised little hippie children. And then those hippie children have raised another generation of hippie children that still think that they know everything. And grandma and grandpa's ways are just old-fashioned and outdated, and they just don't understand what we understand. And by the way, we got a smartphone, and we know how to use it. And the Bible principles haven't changed, and God's word still stays the same. And so you have a great opportunity here to grow up in a church like this and to hear these things and to just make the decision, you know what, I'm going to get this thing right. I'm going to give you a chance to listen to a conversation. I'm going to share a conversation that I had as a single young man with another good friend. And I said, a good friend. I was in Bible college. I had to begin to date Cheryl. This young man, his name was Rich Stoltz, and he'd begin to date one of my lady bus workers. And you know what? We were talking on the way home after a long day on the bus route. Me and him, our job was to take one of the buses back to the bus barn, so it was late at night after church on Sunday night. We were driving together to take this bus back, and Richard came up, and Brother Rich came up, and he sat on the front seat, and I'm driving the bus, and he said, Brother Jerry, I'm thinking maybe Susan might be the one. I'm thinking that she might be the one. And tell me about her. You're her bus captain. He just wanted to hear about her. And so I told her, I said, I'm going to tell you what, you won't find a finer young lady. And I mean that. She was fantastic, spiritual, loved God, fun, funny. Oh, my goodness, great personality. But she was the real deal. I'm not talking about like a few of them in Bible college that just came there playing the game and trying to fake it, just wearing the facade. I mean, this girl's the real deal. I said, you know, Brother Rich, I said, have you called her parents? Yeah, I called her parents, and next time they come up, I'm going to meet them. And but Brother Jerry, I've been praying about this, and then he got real quiet. And I said, what you thinking? And he said this. He said, Brother Jerry, and he looked over at me. He said, you know, I haven't got everything right in my life. I haven't done everything right in my life. But this thing, I want to do it right. I want to do it right. And I looked at him, and I sat back and drove, and he kind of sat back, and we didn't say anything the rest of the way. By the way, young people, that's called a friend. A friend. Not somebody coming to you helping you sneak around behind your parents' back. Those aren't friends. Rich was a friend. When I got off the bus with him, we were riding together. Before we got in the car, I reached over and shook his hand. And I said, let me tell you something. I appreciate what you said. I want to do this right, too. I said, let's keep each other to account. He said, okay. I mean, on a regular basis, you come to me and I'll come to you and say, hey, are you still doing it right? We'll know what we're talking about. And you know what? That friend helped get me correctly to the marriage altar. Surround yourself with real friends. Young ladies, listen to me. I don't know who has influence in your life, but if there's somebody sneaking around, and trying to get you involved in things that your parents aren't privy of, and talking down the things that are being taught by your pastor, you need to get away from them like they have leprosy. Okay. Well, if I do that, I won't have any friends. Well, my wife will be your friend. Okay. I think Miss Beth would be your friend. Sister Rachel would be your friend. Miss Christina would be your friend. I don't think you'd want her, but she'd probably be available. So. And there's other young... But I mean friends. Those are friends. Those are, my mom will be your friend. Okay, she might even take you out to eat and be your friend. I mean, that's not a bad deal right there. By the way, grandma will be your friend. And your mom will be your friend. I mean, you need to surround yourself with people that are saying the right things. Okay? Not this little subculture. We've still got it around here. Don't quite have it all rooted out of Blessed Hope. Little subculture. Still a handful of little pagans still walking around, whispering around, texting around. So proud of themselves because they're deceiving their parents. So proud of themselves because they make a mockery of what's taught here. Okay, stay away from that junk. Okay, preacher, why don't you just rip that out? Because Jesus said, if you pull the tares out, you might pull some of the weed out. Your preacher uses a lot of wisdom in how I handle things. But I'm using the pulpit tonight to help you. Okay, but I'd like to have some young ladies brave enough to look at some of those people and say, I don't want to hear that junk. Okay, I'm not breaking my mom and dad's heart. I'm not disappointing my pastor. I'm not disobeying the Bible. I'm going to do this right. Maybe I haven't done everything right, but I'm doing this right. How about some young men that are brave enough and bold enough to say, I'm not getting pulled into that junk. You want to go run your life? Go run your life. I'm not your mom. But I'm not going your way. I'm not doing what you say. I'm going to follow Bible principle. And I often say this. What if they mock and laugh and call me names? Write your phone number down. Matter of fact, write your parents' phone number down. And hand it to them and say, call me in 10 years. Just call me in 10 years. Tell me how that all worked out for you. But in the meantime, I'm sticking with the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll use these principles, dear God, to help us, Lord, in all arenas, all areas of our life. I pray, Lord, that you would, may we build everything, dear God, that we do upon a rock. May we allow Christ to have preeminence. May all of us, dear God, be very, very careful in this matter, Lord, of even the appearance of evil. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us in all things, Lord, to want to bring glory and honor to you. And Lord, thank you. I could look all around the auditorium and I see young couples that are sitting together. And they made a decision that hey, you know what? I'm not perfect and I haven't done everything right, but I'm going to do this right. And Lord, you were glorified, dear God, in all that they did. And you were blessed, Lord, in all that they did. And Lord, their wedding day brought great glory and honor to you. I pray, Lord, we'd have a generation of young people that grow up and do this one thing right. We pray these things in Jesus' name.